Thank you, boys and girls. Come and sit down on the rug. I have a story for you. You're doing a good job. I can see you know just what to do. You come and you sit down on the rug. If you sit down on the rug, you can see everything. Good job. Good to see all of you here today. Sit down on the rug, honey. Sit down here on the rug. Boys, could you sit on the rug, please? Thank you. I can tell the story better if I can see your face. Mm-hmm. Right, you look pretty today. You look pretty for Sabbath. You've done a good job collecting some money for the church school. Come sit down. Okay. Our story today is about a little boy and a little girl, and they lived quite a long time ago. Could you sit down on the rug, honey? Could you get down there in the rug somewhere? Could they find a place for you? Okay. There you go, clear down there, that little, over here's a spot. Can you find a spot over there? The little girl's name was Susie and the little boy was called Billy. And they were farm children. They lived on farms. And actually this story happened a long time ago. This was when people used horses to get around. They didn't have cars, they just used horses. And, well, they used horses to get around. So Billy and Susie were very familiar with riding a horse. They knew how to do that. And, you know, it wasn't that long ago because Mrs. Garner said that when she was a little girl, her daddy used to hitch up a wagon with a horse and take her and her brother to school. And Mrs. Lehman said that she went to school on a horse, too. And then they would just put the horse out in the schoolyard, and then they would wait all day. The horse would eat grass and just stay there and wait until they were time to go home from school, and they'd ride the horse home from school. But unfortunately, I had to ride a school bus, and that wasn't near as much fun. Would you like to ride a horse to school?
Yeah.
I thought so. Yes, it would be fun, wouldn't it? Well, Billy and Susie were playmates. Billy lived down the street or the road. It was a dirt road. And he lived on a farm next to Susie. But every afternoon after their chores, they liked to get together and play. And one of the things they liked to do best was to ride a horse. And they were good at it because they were used to horses. Now, I wouldn't know how to do that, and you probably don't know how to do that either. Well, one day, Susie's daddy got a new horse, and he was a black horse. He was just beautiful, and he was called a spirited horse, in meaning that he would prance with his legs held high, and he was a good horse. And Daddy said to Susie, "Now, Susie, I know this is a nice, friendly horse, but I don't want you to ride this new horse, because the horse hasn't been broken yet." Do you know what that means? Do you know? Well, that means that the horse doesn't know how to have a rider on his back. He doesn't know what to do when a rider's on his back. Horses have to learn those things. They don't just automatically know it. Well, one day, Susie had an idea. She and Billy were giving the horses carrots and apples to eat, and they loved to be around the horses. And the black horse seemed so very nice. He would eat a carrot, and he would eat an apple right out of their hand. But then Susie had a rather bad idea. She said, "Wouldn't it be fun to ride the horses this afternoon? We could ride. There's two horses here. You and I could ride. Do you think that was a good idea? Not a very good idea, because Daddy had said, don't ride the black horse because he's not broken yet. Well, do you think Daddy said that because he just doesn't want Susie to have any fun? Is that why he said that? No. He doesn't want Susie to get hurt. That's right. And so Susie decided that her little friend Billy would get on the black horse. Was that very nice? No, that wasn't. That was very naughty. And Susie was going to get on the other horse. And they were going to have a nice afternoon riding the horses. Well, was that obedient of Susie? No, that wasn't very obedient. Daddy had told her not to ride, but she thought, well, I won't ride the black horse, but I'll just let Billy ride the black horse. Daddy doesn't know what he's talking about. That horse is very nice. But Daddy did know what he was talking about. You know what? As soon as Billy got on that horse, the horse started to buck and run because he was not used to having somebody on his back. And before long, Billy was on the ground and he was crying. Oh no, Susie said, and she saw that Billy was hurt. He was hurt bad. And so she ran to Daddy and she had to tell him what she'd done. And she said, Daddy, I'm so sorry. I told Billy to get on the black horse and now he's hurt. He's on the ground. And you know, Daddy had to hitch up a wagon and they had to go and pick up Billy and take him to the doctor. And sure enough, his arm was broken. He had to get a cast on it. So it wasn't a very good thing that Susie did, was it? And she felt so bad. She felt so bad that her friend got hurt. And she felt so bad that she had disobeyed her daddy. And she had confessed to her daddy that she was sorry she had disobeyed him. And she learned a lesson that it was better for her to obey. And that Daddy didn't say that just because he didn't want her to have fun. He said that because he didn't want her to get hurt. Do you know that God has some rules for us too? What are the rules that God has? Do we have a name for them? Yes, Hannah? Or? Right, he tells us to obey our daddy and mommy. And that's one of the Ten Commandments, isn't it? That's one of the Ten Commandments. And did God give us those rules just because he doesn't want us to have fun? No, those rules are so God wants us to be happy and God wants us to be healthy. And that's why he gave us those rules. And all our lives, if we obey the rules that God gave us, we will be happy and we will be healthier too. And so it's important for us to learn to obey, isn't it? And do you know, Mommy and Daddy give us rules, don't they? They have some rules for us to obey. Maybe you're supposed to do some chores every day. Do some of you have chores to do? Well, those are good things to obey too. And here at church we have some rules, don't we? We have rules like we don't want you to run or scream in the sanctuary because this is God's house, isn't it? And we want to be very reverent when we come in God's house. Right, we want to be quiet in God's house. And we want to pay attention and we want to worship God. And you know, if you listen real hard, maybe God will speak to your mind. Maybe the Holy Spirit will tell you that this is something you should do. And your parents brought you here because they want you to learn about God and they want you to learn about Jesus. And so those are good rules to obey. And the grown-ups here say, we don't want you to run in the church and we don't want you to scream in the church. That's right. You could get hurt, couldn't you? Do you think the grown-ups just don't want you to have a happy time? No, that's not why we say those rules. We want you to have a happy time at church. Right. If you walk and not run, then you won't run into people and then you won't hurt yourself. Because if you run and you run into somebody that's maybe older and you knock them down, oh, they could get hurt so bad. And if you scream real loud, oh, it hurts their ears. No, we have to remember those rules. Oh, yes, Mommy probably tells you, and don't climb on trees because you could get hurt. Well, the rules are for your happiness and for everybody to be happy so that nobody gets hurt. And that's why we ask you to obey those rules. And this is God's house, too. We want to remember that in God's house, we want to be reverent. That means we have to respect the fact that we've all come here to worship God. And if you're misbehaving, then your mother or your daddy or maybe the people in the pew beside you can't worship God as well. So we want to be very reverent when we're in the sanctuary. And we want to be very careful not to run and scream when we're in the other parts of the church, because we could get hurt or somebody else could get hurt. That's the reason we have those rules. So we want to remember all of those things and try to do them each time. Now, sometimes the little folks will forget, and so the bigger children have to remind them, don't they? So bigger children, you try to teach the little children, too, how to not to scream and not to run, because they will probably forget, and so we have to remind them if they're not doing the right thing. Let's say a little prayer together before you go back to your seats. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that you'd bless each one of these little children. We all love them, and I know that you love them very much, and you want them to be safe. And we pray, Father, that you'll guide them throughout the day and be with them all this coming week. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You can go back to your seats now.
I have a question that it looks like we do not have a translation in place today. We need to have a translator, someone who can volunteer. We do have translators in place for each side, but something happened. I don't think I see any translator in place for today. Is that correct? And of course, there's no one to translate what I just said. We do need a translator. Do we have someone who can volunteer to go upstairs? I know we have assigned translators. Thank you, Mumari. Thank you for helping out. Appreciate it. And we also need the translation sets to be handed out. Thank you.
As we wait for the translation equipment to be arranged, it is time for our morning prayer this morning. And as we come together as a congregation, I invite you, those of you that may have a blue card filled out, those who just have something special on your heart, if you would like to come together in the front, we will kneel together and have our morning prayer as a congregation this morning. Our kind and loving Heavenly Father, the one who made us, the one who knows us, the one who loves us anyway, we come before you with thankful hearts this morning that we can worship you, We have the freedom still to worship you, and we thank you for this opportunity. We thank you for this building. We thank you for the promise of your Holy Spirit to be with us as we come together to worship you. This morning, Heavenly Father, we pray for forgiveness for where we have failed you. We pray that you would draw us closer to you. We are thankful for how you have blessed us and provided for our needs. We pray that you will continue to provide those needs, and you will open our hearts and our minds to where you can use us better. This morning, Lord, we have needs that have been written, that have been brought before you, and you know the ones specifically. You know what is on our hearts. You know that many of us have burdens. You know that many of us have desires and needs far beyond what we know the answers for, and we pray for your answers for those needs. We pray for our nation today. We pray for your Holy Spirit to be with those who are hurting today. And we pray for you to come back. We know you will come back, and you will take us home, and you will make everything right after Satan's plan has come to fruition, and all can see that his way is not the way, but your way is the way. And we just thank you for the knowledge of your truth. And we thank you that you have promised to give us the blessing for which we have come today. In Jesus' name, amen.
We have, as you look at the bulletin, the offering today is assigned to women's ministry. And again, the Seventh-day Adventist Church is comprised of more than 50% women. And there's a lot of ministries going on that both men and women are involved with, but also there are ministries going on, ministries to women. And that's what this is geared towards. Today, I would also like to emphasize, talk about our church budget a little bit. So, Michael, why don't you come over here for a second? If you look in the bulletin, you will see that there is a rectangle there with some information about the church budget. And so, why don't you share with us maybe what's on your mind when it comes to the church budget? What kind of things does the church budget go towards?
Okay, there are many things that comprise what is in the budget as far as what it covers. Sometimes you think, well, we have to keep the lights on and the air conditioning on, and we do want our water on. And, you know, the church budget is much more than that.
Mm-hmm.
It not only provides for those things, it provides for all of the materials that are used in our Sabbath school classes. So each one of the children that has any piece of paper, that has a Bible lesson or a story, any of those items come from that church budget. We have those things as well as any evangelism, any outreach that we do.
Mm-hmm.
We have, of course, our church website and our telephone. That's kind of part of utilities, but we have Bible work that is done and all the materials and supplies for that is done.
And we have the adult Sabbath school class.
And the adult Sabbath lessons. School class materials. I'm sorry, I kind of left that out, didn't I?
Mm-hmm.
There's a number of those things that are included there, as well as needs that come before the church. There are amounts that are set aside for that. We have our church bus that has a little bit of repair, maintenance, the upkeep for that. We're so thankful for the gifts that provided the way to provide the bus itself, but the ongoing expenses are covered from that. Anything that we do as a church, our outreach to the community, the opportunities that we're given to reach out through our evangelism primarily, a lot of things are covered by evangelism. The things that we do, it pays for our children's ministries, the things that we do there, our vacation Bible school. We have things that are intricate parts of that budget, so many things.
Okay, so does the tithe go towards that?
No, the tithe does not. The tithe is God's, what God asks us to return to Him to pay for the ministry. So the tithe goes to the conference on Beyond Us and to the union conference beyond that, and is distributed to all the pastors and the Bible teachers that are in the schools. It is something that is not returned to our church for operation in any way.
Okay. So basically, it helps to know that we are dependent on the offerings in addition to the tithe to operate this church family.
Yes.
Okay. Thank you for sharing that. Appreciate it. Let me just share with you before we take up today's offering. This is from 2 Corinthians chapter 8, just a couple of verses. It says, "See that you excel in the grace of giving, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich." That's the blessing of being a child of God, that we have access to the riches of heaven thanks to the poverty of Jesus Christ. Thanks to the fact that he gave up heaven to come here and live among us. He excelled in giving, and he's showing us day by day how to excel more and more in giving as well when we spend time with him. At this time, we'll take up today's offering. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for the gift of salvation. Thank you for Jesus Christ, our Redeemer, who has given us a path forward. Thank you for the option each one of us have to be saved. Oh Lord, we pray that you will bless the gifts that we have returned to you, and may they be a blessing to the women's ministry as well as to the local church. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
This world is not our home. Just a poor wayfaring stranger, I'm traveling through this world of woe. Yet there's no sickness, no toil nor danger in that bright land to which I go. I'm going there to see my mother. I'm going there never to roam. I'm only going I know dark clouds will gather around me. I know my way is rough and steep, yet golden fields lie just before me, where God's redeemed shall never weep. I'm going there to see my Father. He said he'd meet me when I come. I'm only going over Jordan. I'm only going over I want to wear a crown in glory when I get home to that good land. I want to shout salvation story in concert with the blood-washed band. I'm going there to meet my Savior, to sing His praise forevermore. I'm just a going over Jordan. I'm just a going over home. I'm just a poor wayfaring stranger. I'm traveling through this world of woe. Yet there's no sickness, no toil, no danger in that bright land to which I go. I'm going there to meet my Savior, sing His praise forevermore. I'm just a girl over Jordan. I'm just a girl over
Our scripture this morning is in the book of Ruth. Ruth chapter 3, verse 9. I'll be reading Ruth 3, 9. And he said, "Who are you?" And she answered, "I am Ruth, your handmaid. Spread therefore your skirt over your handmaid, for you are a near kinsman."
May I have the screen, please? We're going to have... Thank you. It's good to be back to Wichita, to our technical problems. I think we'll be able to have the screen up in a moment, but this time I'm not going to do what I did last time. I started without looking. So when the screen comes on, then there should be a picture, like there. Okay, so let me try to see if I can get this going. There we go. Just a moment. Okay. It's a little different from what I usually do here, but this is the only way I can make it work today. There we go. Ready to go. Our kinsman redeemer is the message title that I have for today. And, you know, the whole book of Ruth is a picture of our redemption by Jesus Christ. So I'm going to study the book of Ruth with you for a few minutes here this morning. Christ is our kinsman redeemer. So on this day of communion, let us dwell for a few minutes on the theme of this short book, the book of Ruth. Now the key word in the book of Ruth is the word kinsman, and it means close relatives, nearest relative. It's used all throughout the book. The kinsman is the one who has the right to redeem. And the law of the kinsman, the redeemer, was given in the book of Leviticus, in chapter 25 and verse 25. And it says there, if one of your fellow Israelites becomes poor and sells some of their property, their nearest relative, now the word nearest relative, expression nearest relative in the King James Version is your kinsman, is to come and redeem what they have sold. That prophetic law was given to be a picture of Christ, and it was fulfilled by Him. Adam sold us into bondage and sin, according to the Apostle Paul. But Christ, who is our kinsman redeemer, He paid the price, and He bought us freedom, and He bought us righteousness, and He bought us life, according to the Apostle Paul in Romans 5, verse 19. Now, the book of Ruth is a beautiful picture of the work of our Lord Jesus Christ as our kinsman redeemer. It shows us both our need for a kinsman redeemer, but it also shows us how we may obtain the blessing of being redeemed. Now, there are some names in these four chapters. These are the primary characters of the book of Ruth. Their names are meaningful, they're important. There was a certain man of Israel called Elimelech of Bethlehem, Judah, in the days of the judges. Now, Elimelech means God is king. Now, when famine came to Israel, Elimelech took his wife Naomi, and he took their two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, and he went down into Moab. Moab was a heathen country where God was neither known nor worshipped. Naomi means sweet and pleasant, and Mahlon means weakness, and Chilion means consumption, and Orpah means stiff-necked and declining. You remember Orpah. She was one of the wives. She was the wife of one of these men. And Ruth was the wife of the other. And Ruth means companion. So Elimelech left Israel in weakness. And he was consumed down there in that heathen country of Moab. And he died in Moab and left his wife and two sons. And his two sons married Moabite women, Ruth and Orpah, and lived with them for 10 years, and then they died. And now Naomi was poor and brokenhearted, and she decided to go back to Bethlehem. And she told her daughters-in-law to stay with their own people, to not go with her. And Orpah did just that. She went back to her own people. She went back to her people and to their gods, but not Ruth. She was determined to go back, to go with Naomi back to Israel, to Naomi's country. Whenever you see a slide with a text in parentheses, I'm not going to read it. You may read it if you like. So Naomi and Ruth went to the land of Israel and to the people of God. And this was at the beginning of the harvest season. So the barley harvest was about to begin. That was the first harvest. And then later on, a few weeks later, you would have the wheat harvest. And so they went back to Israel. Now, it says in Ruth 1, verses 19 to 21, and so the two went until they came to Bethlehem. And it came to pass, when they were come to Bethlehem, that all the city was moved about them. And they said, "Is this Naomi?" And she said unto them, "Call me not Naomi, call me Mara. For the Almighty had dealt very bitterly with me." And so here's a picture of our situation as a result of the fall of Adam. When Naomi came back to Bethlehem, everyone gathered around her. And they were rather shocked as they looked at her and they said, "Is this Naomi?" And she answered, "Don't call me Naomi," which means sweet and pleasant, but call me Mara, which means bitter. "Because God has dealt with me bitterly." And, you know, she went out. She went to Moab, young, happy, beautiful, and full of life. And she came back old and bitter and worn and weary and poor and empty. That's us. If someone had never met a human being before, and then they saw a picture of Adam, and then a picture of us, and they were told, "Hey, this is the same human race," it would be hard to believe, wouldn't it? "Is this Adam?" they would say when they look at us. "Can these poor, dying, corrupt creatures called human beings be the sons and daughters of Adam, who was created in the image of God?" Now Adam, the word Adam means mankind. He was created a prince, but now he's become a pauper. Adam was created in a beautiful, pleasant setting, but everything has turned into a life of bitterness. What started with fullness has become emptiness. In the beginning, humanity was blessed, but now Adam's fallen race is cursed. Now, in Ruth chapter 2, verses 1 through 5, we read, "There was a relative of Naomi's husband, a man of great wealth, of the family of Elimelech. His name was Boaz. So Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, 'Please let me go to the field and glean heads of grain after him in whose sight I may find favor.' And she said to her, 'Go, my daughter.' Then she left and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers." And she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the family of Elimelech. Now behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said to the reapers, "The Lord be with you." And they answered him, "The Lord bless you." Then Boaz said to his servant, who was in charge of the reapers, "Whose young woman is this?" Now here is a picture of Christ's love for sinners. Naomi and Ruth came to Bethlehem at the beginning of the harvest season. They were poor. Their inheritance in Israel was gone. They had no one to support them, no one to take care of them. But God's law required that the poor people be allowed to follow the reapers through the fields and to glean up, to pick up what the reapers left behind. Now Ruth knew that there was a kinsman who could redeem her. A close relative could redeem her. Boaz was her kinsman. And Boaz was a mighty man. And he was a man of, he had a lot of wealth. So she went into the fields to glean with the poor, hoping that she might find grace in the eyes of her kinsman. And then it says that Boaz took notice. He noticed Ruth. And he had compassion of Ruth even before she knew who he was. In the same way, my friends, Jesus, our Lord Jesus Christ, took notice of us and loved us and decided to do all he could to save us even before the world was made. So here's a beautiful picture of God's special providence. Now, as the fields of Bethlehem belong to Boaz, in the same way, this world belongs to Jesus Christ. And it says now, in Ruth 2, verses 9 and 16, it says, "Let your eyes be on the field." This is Boaz speaking. "Let your eyes be on the field which they reap, and go after them. Have I not commanded the young man not to touch you? And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink from what the young man have drawn." Boaz is speaking here. And he says, "And let grain from the bundles fall purposely for her. Leave it that she may glean, and do not rebuke her. And so, as Boaz commanded his young man not to touch Ruth and to let her gather among the sheaves, in the same way, our Savior took care to provide for our needs, even before we knew him. Before conversion even takes place, the Holy Spirit is actively engaged on our behalf to lead us to salvation. And to order our lives to give us the optimal chance to be saved. Now, look at verses 18 to 20 in chapter 2. It says, "Then she took it up and went into the city, and her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. And so she brought out and gave to her what she had kept back after she had been satisfied. And her mother-in-law said to her, 'Where have you gleaned today? And where did you work? Blessed be the one who took notice of you.' And so she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked and said, 'The man's name with whom I work today is Boaz.' Then Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, 'Blessed be he of the Lord who has not forsaken his kindness to the living and the dead.' And Naomi said to her, 'This man is a relation of ours,'" that is again the word kinsman, "one of our close relatives." And so again, according to the law that was given to Israel, Leviticus 25:25, if a man sold his inheritance and he had a close relative, a kinsman, then that kinsman could buy back his brother's lost inheritance if he wanted to. Boaz had given Naomi and Ruth a reason to hope that he might be willing to redeem them. Now in chapter 3, Naomi tells Ruth what she should do. She told her to go to the threshing floor where Boaz, the near kinsman, would be. She told her to humble herself, to lay down at his feet, she said, and spend the night there. And he will tell you what to do. Now, there is nothing sexual going on there. This was a tradition, a ritual. She was humbling herself, laying down at his feet. And so Ruth did what Naomi told her to do. In Ruth chapter 3, we see a picture of true repentance. Ruth took notice of the place where Boaz would be, and she went there, according to verse 4, and she came in quietly, and she laid herself down at his feet. Verse 7 talks about that. Now, the sinner who needs mercy will always be found at the feet of Jesus. There are many examples of that from the New Testament. One of them, of course, being Mary Magdalene, who humbly anointed the feet of Jesus. And there are many other instances as well where people lay themselves at the feet of Jesus. Now, many people are too proud to come as broken, humble beggars at the feet of Christ. But this woman, Ruth, risked, she took a risk here. She risked being scandalized. She risked losing the only thing that she had left, which was her reputation, that she might obtain the favor of this man Boaz, her kinsman. So Ruth plainly told Boaz what she wanted in verse 9. In essence, she said, take me for your wife. Take me for your wife. And Boaz said, I will do for you all that you ask. But, he said, there is a kinsman closer to you than I am, and we have to deal with him first. And so this is where I would like to translate that into what this says to us. Christ wants to save us. But he could never save anyone until he first had dealt with something else. He had to deal with the law. He had to deal with the justice of God. God could not justify sinners by putting aside his justice. He had to find a way to both be just and to justify the sinners. In Romans chapter 3, Paul tells us that Christ redeemed us by his death on the cross. Why? To demonstrate at the present time, he says, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in him. So he had to both be just and to be a justifier of somebody who was not just. That brings us to chapter 4. Here is the last great picture of this book of Ruth. Boaz is presented in chapter 4 as a picture of Christ as our kinsman redeemer. Boaz went up to the gates of the city, or the gate of the city, where people did business, where they transacted business. And there he met Ruth's nearest kinsman. He said, you have the first claim upon Elimelech's field if you want to buy it. And so the man said, I'll buy it. And then Boaz said, if you buy the field, you will also have to marry Ruth, his daughter-in-law. And then the man said to Boaz, I can't do that, because then I will ruin my own inheritance. You redeem her. And so Boaz bought the field and he married Ruth. Again, Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior, is our kinsman redeemer. He is our kinsman because he became one of us through his incarnation by becoming a human being. He is a great and mighty kinsman because he is himself God. It says in Colossians 2:9, for in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. He's a kinsman of great wealth. Everything is his. All the fullness of grace and glory is in him. As Boaz loved Ruth, in the same way Jesus Christ loved us, for no other reason than that it was in his heart to love us. And it says in 1 John 4:19, we love him because he first loved us. And he says, I have loved you with an everlasting love. I have drawn you with the cords of love. Jeremiah 31:3. As Boaz promised to redeem Ruth, in the same way the Son of God promised to redeem us even before the world was created. But as with Ruth, there was one who had a first claim upon us. The law has a claim upon us. The justice of God has a claim upon us. But the law does not have the ability to redeem us. The law is our kinsman condemner, not our kinsman redeemer. It could never be our deliverer. Romans 3, verses 19 and 20 says, "Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin." So Jesus willingly paid the price of our redemption, the price demanded by the justice of God. By his life of obedience, he magnified the law, the Bible says, and he made it honorable. And he brought in everlasting righteousness for his people. By atoning for our sins, he fully satisfied the justice of God. In the cross, you find the justice and love meets. Salvation of Christ, his salvation was fully satisfying. I mean, his death on the cross fully satisfied the demands of the law. He became our substitute. And as Boaz took Ruth to become his wife, in the same way Jesus Christ has taken sinners to be his bride. And it says in Ruth chapter 4, verses 13 through 15, "So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. And when he went in to her, the Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son. Then the woman said to Naomi, 'Blessed be the Lord, who has not left you this day without a close relative, without a kinsman. And may his name be famous in Israel. And may he be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age. For your daughter-in-law, who loves you, who is better to you than seven sons, has borne him.'" So thank God, he has not left us without a kinsman. Christ is the restorer of our lives. He is the nourisher of our old age. Like Boaz, our Lord Jesus will not rest until he has finished the job. And it says that he who calls you is faithful, who also will do it. 1 Thessalonians 5:24. "He who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ." Philippians 1:6. "Now all glory to God, who is able to keep you from falling away and will bring you with great joy into his glorious presence without a single fault." Jude 1:24, New Living Translation. Ruth, the pagan Moabitess, became the wife of Boaz. She became heir to everything that he had. She became the great-grandmother of King David, and she was placed in the direct lineage of Christ. In the same way, if we trust Christ, then we are married to Christ. We are heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, Paul says. And we are made to be the sons and daughters of God himself. All by grace. All through Christ, our kinsman redeemer. I invite you to sing with me the song Redeemed, number 338, which should now be on the screen, number 338. Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed through his infinite mercy, his child and forever I am. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it, his child and forever I am. We'll stop right there. We're just going to limit ourselves to that verse. redeemed, my friends, by the blood of the Lamb. And at this time, we will begin what we call the ordinance of humility, preparing our hearts and minds for the communion that follows. I want to encourage each and every one of you to participate in this event. The early Christians spent, they longed to be celebrating the death and life of Christ on a regular basis. It was very much part of their lives. They lived for their Savior, the risen Savior who had been crucified for them. And communion is a very important service to remind us of that. So we invite you to be part of it. We invite you to be part of the foot washing ceremony or the ordinance of humility first. And we will meet, the men will be in the choir room. The couples will be in our library, and the women will be in our fellowship hall. And immediately following the ordinance of humility, let's come back here and take our seats quietly. Every second row will be available, and then we'll have communion. So we encourage you to be part of that at this moment. And if you have never participated, you're welcome to come and observe. And but it's something that is open, available for anyone who has accepted Christ as Lord and Savior, and who is a member of Christ's church. So at this moment, let us go and participate in the ordinance of humility. Please join us as we sing together hymn number 162, Wondrous Love, the first two verses. At this time, Kevin Bryant will lead us in scripture reading as well as in prayer for the bread.
The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 and 24 says, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" You can remain seated and we'll be kneeling up here. Father God, Lord Jesus, Holy Spirit, thank you for this service that you gave to us, that we can partake of, that is to be in remembrance, to remember what you did there 2,000 years ago on the cross, where your body was broken and where this bread is a symbol of that broken body, and that symbolically as we eat, we partake in your death, we partake of you symbolically, and that we can have you live in us through your Holy Spirit. So we pray that as we partake, that we'll remember your death on the cross, that it has bought our redemption, and that we can look forward to eternity with you. And we come and we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We'd like to open up to the sharing of testimonies at this time. We have a couple of roving mics, so the elders will be down there, and if you have a testimony to share, please raise your hand. How has God been gracious to you? Testimony of praise or thanksgiving?
I want to thank and praise God for his care for me. Last Sabbath, I was in the downpour, and the Lord taking us safe and sound home, and I'm forever grateful for that.
Amen. There's one over here.
This is a praise, and also with it, I would appreciate prayer. I just praise God for being the giver of life, and I'm certain that he does, in fact, number our days, and that he extends life as he sees that it would be best to do so, or that it would serve a greater purpose. Last year, it was expected, my father was on his deathbed, it was expected that he would not live, and I had the opportunity to go see him. And it was just an amazing experience for various reasons, but a year later, he's still alive. Well, back in May, I got a phone call, that he had bleeding on the brain and surgery was needed, but because he has a severe heart condition and kidney problems, it wasn't expected that he could even make it through surgery. but they had to make an immediate decision, and it was decided to go ahead and take him through surgery. Well, God, again, by a miracle of grace, got him through the surgery. And so I just praise God that he has sustained his life. I had been praying because I hadn't talked to him in a while. And at that point, I wasn't sure that he was going to live for me to talk to him again. I asked the Lord, Lord, please just let me be able to talk to him, even if by chance I can't see him. And the Lord provided that within the next day or two, I was able to talk to him, and you wouldn't even have known that he had gone through surgery. However, I got a phone call last night, and just some of the indications are it could be soon. And it is my heart's desire to go see him again. So I pray, and I'm asking for prayer that would be possible. But again, more than anything, I just praise God that he had sustained his life over this past year.
Amen. Amen. As the Bible said in 1 Corinthians 11, take it and eat it. This is my body broken for you. This time, Dan Tierney will read for us scripture related to the juice and lead us in prayer.
After the same manner, also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as oft as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Shall we kneel for prayer? We'll kneel for prayer. Father, we thank you for this emblem of your blood that was shed for our salvation, that shows your life that was given for us, that we might be given your life. We thank you for the love that you have for us in doing this. And we thank you for this reminder that we can remember that sacred act that you have done and go forth and tell others about it. We thank you, Lord, and we come in the name of Jesus. Amen.
It's again time for testimonies, and I know that there were some other hands. There's one all the way in the back.
I'm thankful that my granddaughter, who was 3 pounds, 1 ounce on May 16th, is now up to 5'10", and hopefully will be going home soon. And I'm very grateful that Shannon will get to go to Weimar. What a wonderful thing.
Mm-hmm. Amen. Amen. Is there one more?
I just want to let you know that I'll be leaving pretty soon, going to the Philippines for evangelism. And last week, my daughter-in-law, she's not an Adventist, and my grandson, they decided to be baptized when I get there. So when I did the evangelism last time, they are not decided yet, but now they are decided to be baptized, and I thank the Lord.
I'm thankful that for the job that I have, even though there's been struggles, that God has seen fit to start showing me blessings there. You know, people have been coming to me over the last month or so, making comments that they can see something different in me. And the director at the school has put me in charge of the chapel, which is their Bible time or worship time for the children. And I've had teachers coming to me, you know, telling me that the stories that I'm giving them is making them want to dig more and wanting to go to church and stuff like that. And they're Amen. Using the Bible stories that I'm giving with their own children at home. So I'm thankful for that.
Amen.
I just wanted to say, you know, probably some of you heard about my mom passing away in my camp. But I pray and thank you for family that prayed for me. I wanted to say.
So his mom passed away while I was gone, or did it happen just before I left? Well, I know that your mom meant a lot to you, and it's been a difficult time for you, and I'm thankful that you are part of our family here. As the scripture said, take this cup and drink it, for this is Christ's shed blood for you. As they finished on that, in that upper room, the First Communion service, the last Passover, they sang a hymn as they went into the garden prior to Christ's crucifixion. And so we're going to sing a hymn at this time. We are singing a hymn, we can sing a hymn of praise, because Christ is a risen Lord, He's alive today, and the power of the gospel is available to each one of us. And just remember that, the power of the gospel, the power that it took to raise the Son of God from death, the power that it takes to raise each one of our loved ones from death when Christ comes back, that power is available to us to enable us to live Christian lives. So may each one of us rejoice as we sing this song together It's number 343. I will sing of my Redeemer. Let's stand and sing that song together. And there will be an offering at the door afterwards for the emergency fund for the needy among us.
Oh, my
Heavenly Father, for this tremendous promise that you who redeemed us from death, that you will be living with us for eternity in your kingdom, that we can be in your presence forever and ever. And as we walk here on this earth, as we go from this place and go through this coming week, we pray that you will help us to walk with you here, as we will walk with you in heaven. Help us to learn more about heaven's way, and help us to remember what we have talked about here today, that you are our Redeemer, that there is power in the gospel, that your love for us that was shown as Christ shed his blood for us, that love will translate into our love for our fellow man. Help us, Father, to be lights shining in a dark place, to live for you because we have life in Christ. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.